And we'll stay right there where Brother Richmond read in Revelation 13. I've entitled this message and next week's, the Lord willing, Satan's Fleeting Victory. And I took that title, if you'll look in Revelation 13, in verse 7. This is where I took the title from, and covering the whole chapter of Revelation 13. But this statement here in verse 7, it was given unto him. And that's talking about Satan, who is symbolized in Revelation as the great red dragon. That's Satan. That's what that means. It was given unto him to make war with the saints. And I want you to really notice that term given. It was given to him. Who gave it to him? Who do you think gave it to him? God did. As a judgment. And this thing about warfare, spiritual warfare in heavenly places, it's not like a ball game. We're going to see who scores the most. And then they went out. It says here, it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, the saints refers to believers, not just a certain class of believers, not some kind of super Christian. But if you're a believer, if you're a sinner saved by grace, you're a saint. And so we understand that. The word saint means sanctified. The word sanctified means holy. The word holy means set apart. So if you're a sinner saved by grace, you've been set apart by God for salvation. And we're going to see here in this passage, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world began. Now that's what the Bible teaches. But here in verse 7, it was given unto Satan to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And what that's saying is that in the last days, which refers to the time from Christ's first coming into the world to his second coming, that's the last days. During that time, as we near the end, get closer and closer to his second coming, Satan is going to have somewhat of a victory in this world, even over the saints, but it's not going to last. It's a fleeting victory. Satan may seem to have won out, but he hasn't. And why is that? Well, because the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has already come and finished his great work of saving his people from their sins by his obedience unto death as our surety, our substitute, our redeemer. And he is ascended. He arose from the dead. He ascended unto the Father. And he now sits at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for his people. And that's why, if you look back over in Revelation 12, look at verse 9. In Revelation 12, the great dragon was cast out. This is talking about the death of Christ. This is when Satan was cast out and he was put in chains. And now he's been released. But that old serpent called the devil, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. But verse 10 of Revelation 12, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. The power, the awesome power, the invincible power of Jesus Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, that's Satan, is cast down, who has accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What's the word of our testimony? It's the gospel. Saved by grace forgiven by the blood of Christ, justified in his righteousness alone, which cannot be contaminated and cannot be taken away. Therefore, we cannot be charged in the court of God's justice. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. What does that mean? That means my sins are forgiven by the blood of Christ. I'm righteous in God's sight based upon his righteousness imputed. And it says, and they love not their lives unto the death. You see, Christ has already won the battle. But he did tell his disciples in John 16, he said, in the world you'll have tribulation. You'll have trouble in the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And we'll have trouble in the world. But he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The battle's won. But here in Revelation 13 is given us a depiction of the last days leading up to the second coming of Christ. And we're confronted in the whole chapter with two great beasts. Wild beasts. The first beast comes out of the sea. That's what Brother Richmond read. It's dealt with in Revelation 13, 1 through 10. The second beast, from verse 11 to the last of the chapter, comes out of the earth. Who are these beasts? Well, the first one that comes out of the sea. Look at verse 1. It says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now, in this culture, the sea was looked upon as something that is ferocious, mysterious, dangerous, something to be feared. They didn't look at the ocean like we do. We go to the beach and have a good time. Yeah. We paddleboard and sailboard and all that stuff. No, to them, it was a place of danger, a place of ferociousness. And this beast rising up out of the sea, and the sea represented the nations of the world, sailing the seven seas to the nations of the world, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, I could go into all of the ideas that people have on what these seven heads and the 10 horns and the 10 crowns, but I'm not going to do that this morning. People argue over this. They fuss over it. What this beast represents is an agent of Satan that comes in the form of governments, nations, ungodly kingdoms. That's what it is. Political entities that are in opposition to God. And that's the kingdoms of the world. And I'll tell you, you don't have to look very far to see that. You can just look right here in America. And I want to tell you something now. I know as we look at our country, I love our country and I love the freedoms. I thank God that we live here. I'm a patriot. But this country has never been a Christian nation, folks. Now, the founders, who mostly didn't even claim to be Christian, they used certain biblical principles when they established the Constitution. And I thank God for that because we have these freedoms. But it never was Christian. It wasn't believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, believers in the gospel. So when we talk about ungodly nations, oh yeah, we can talk about Adolf Hitler. We can talk about these evil rule. But that's all nations of the world are in opposition to the God of all grace and the gospel of grace. Understand that. Politicians are not for us as in the gospel now. And I'm not just trying to make a political speech here or anything. I'm not going to try to tell you who to vote for or anything. I'm just telling you that that's what this beast stands for. Nations, governments that are in opposition to God. And here's the thing about, they don't have to be immoral. or unjust. What they do is they present themselves as being your savior. We can fix your problems. We can save the world. Think about it. And we recognize all religions as being right. One's just as good as the other. Now, let me ask you this. Is that what the Bible teaches? And the answer is no. One religion is not as good as the other. And that brings me, and we're going to get to this next week, the second beast that rises up out of the earth. That's all false religion. Comes out of the earth. You remember what Cain did when he came to worship God? He brought the fruit of the ground. His works. And all false religion is symbolized in the beast, the second beast. And these are agents of Satan. And let me tell you what they are. This is Antichrist. Antichrist. You always go wrong when you think of Antichrist as being one person, a political figure, or even a religious figure. Look back at 1 John chapter 2. Now, Antichrist, the greatest deception of Antichrist, is religion that comes in the name of Christ but denies the truth of Christ. It appears, in fact, that second beast, the first beast is a ferocious looking monster, as described here. Look at it. Before I go to 1 John 2, let me read Revelation 13 too. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, ferocious, with his feet were as feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. This is all symbolic language. Don't draw this, as some do. He says, and the dragon, that's Satan, gave him three things, his power, his seat, his position, and his authority. This beast accepts what Satan gives him. You know what? You remember Christ when he was on the Mount of Temptation and Satan tempted him? He refused all three of these. He refused Satan's power and authority and position. But this beast accepts it. So understand, this is a ferocious looking beast. But now the second beast is a little different. He's a beast, but he's got horns like a lamb. He appears to be a gentle lamb, and he appears to men and women to be okay, be great, to be right with God. But he speaks with the mouth of the dragon. He speaks lies. But we'll get to that next week. But look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. John is talking about mainly people who claimed to be Christian, but they were Christian in name only. And they left the church. They are what we call apostatized. That's apostasy. That's a person who claims to believe the truth and then turns against it totally. And it says in verse 18 of 1 John 2, look at this. Little children, it's the last time. Even John says it's the last days. Back then. And it was. Christ had already come and finished his great work of redemption, finished the transgression, made an end of sin, and brought in everlasting righteousness, shedding his blood to redeem his people from their sins and ensure their salvation. Now that's important, because if the gospel you believe does not ensure the salvation of every sinner for whom Christ died, it's a false gospel. But he says, it's the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrist, whereby we know it is the last time. And he says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. They used to be with us, but they really weren't of us. It's not that they lost their salvation. They never were saved. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So you understand this. Now, a lot of commentators, going back to Revelation 13, when they see the seven heads, the 10 horns, and the 10 crowns, they think about Rome, the Roman Empire. And that was the cultural context here. Rome, seven hills. They talk about the succession of 10 emperors, probably up until the destruction of Jerusalem. But it's wrong to limit this to one empire. It's any ungodly government. Any government that presents itself as our savior. Government cannot save this world. Now, I'm all for being a good citizen, for being a responsible voter, and for using our wisdom and our morals when we do vote. And as I said, I love America. I'm a patriot. But America is not my savior. Christ is. Do you understand what I'm saying? God saves his people. And anybody on this earth who is saved by grace, according to the Bible, not by works. So any religion that preaches salvation by works, salvation conditioned on men and women, sinners, is a false gospel. We have to understand that. Well, look here. He says that the beast speaks the name, or literally names, plural, of blasphemy. You know what blasphemy is? That's insulting God. If I stand up here and I tell you things that I believe about God that aren't true or not true, that's blasphemy. If I give unto God qualities of character that don't belong to him according to the scripture, that's blasphemy. And that's what this beast does. That's what the followers of this beast do. They speak things about God that aren't true. Such things like, God helps those who help themselves. You ever heard that? Sounds good. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says God saves sinners who cannot save them, who cannot help themselves. That's right. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Now, I hope you're clean. But that doesn't make you any more godly. God blesses those who work hard. Well, now you gotta get into a context there. You may work hard and you may make a lot of money, but you know what? That lot of money may be a curse rather than a blessing. It is for a lot of people, isn't it? You may go to the casino and win a million, but it may not be a blessing. It may be a curse. These are things that people just, they think about. Well, I was preaching a message one time, and I was talking about the sovereignty of God, and that's a doctrine that most people, all people by nature hate it. God said, he said, I'll have mercy on whom I will, and I'll be gracious to whom I will. God said, listen, God saves sinners by his grace, and when he saves a sinner by his grace, that sinner is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as much as any other sinner who's saved. And a man came up to me one time, and he said, my God's not like your God. And I said, I expect you're right. Speaks the name of blasphemy. And the authority, verse 2, the authority and the power and the position they have comes from Satan. They're in the service of Satan. And understand something about Satan. Satan is a subtle devil. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, Satan appears in this world in many forms. Sometimes, you know, it's more obvious than others. But listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes in verse 2. He says to the Corinthian professing believers, he said, "I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, what he means by that is I've preached to you salvation by Christ alone, not by Christ plus this, Christ plus that, Christ plus your works. I want to present you spiritually as a chaste virgin to Christ. You have one husband. The church has one husband. Christ is the husband. The church is his bride. And her loyalties and her love and her devotion goes to no other. But he says in verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve." Remember, Satan appeared as a serpent to Eve in the garden. And he beguiled Eve. He bewildered her, confused her through his subtlety. "So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." What is the simplicity that is in Christ? That word simplicity means singularity. And what it says is this: my whole salvation from start to its final culmination is singularly wrapped up in the glorious person and finished work of Christ. It's not me and Jesus got a good thing going. It's all him. Somebody asked an old man, he said, "Well, what did you do in salvation?" He said, "Well, I did all the sinning and Christ did all the saving." But look across the page there, 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Now, he's talking about false preachers who claim to be Christian, claim to be preaching Christ. And he said, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Satan occupies many pulpits in this world. Preachers preaching a false gospel. We'll look back at verse Chapter 13, Revelation. Verse 3, he says, "I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." What's he talking about? Well, you ask five different preachers, you'll get five different answers. But it's talking about a time during this period where Satan is doing his work, that a servant of this beast seems to be dead, but then comes back to life. And the only way that we can look at it is maybe through history. I don't know for sure. But I do know this, in the context of this culture where they would think about Rome and the Roman Empire, the Roman Empire did fall. And it seemed like it was dead, but it came back to life. And you know how it came back to life? In a religious form in the Roman Catholic Church. And that's both political and religious. And it covered the earth. Somebody said it turned the world Christian. No, it didn't. It turned the world into idolatry. Because that's what it was all about. Salvation by works, justification based upon what you do. That's their doctrine. Worshiping, praying to Mary instead of God through Christ, Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You don't pray through Mary. You don't pray through any of the saints. You don't make statues and bow to them. There's no magic in these things. The Pope is not the vicar of Christ. You know what vicar means? That means substitute, vicarious. There is no substitute for Christ. The priest, the preacher, and we're not substitutes for Christ. A true preacher of the gospel is like John the Baptist. I must decrease, Christ must increase. I'm just one beggar telling other beggars where to find food. Just a signpost pointing you to Christ. Don't look to me. I'm not your Savior. I can't even save myself. Don't pray to me. That's what the Scripture teaches. Verse 4, he says, they worship the dragon who gave power unto the beast. They worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? They say, who's like unto the beast? Who can defeat him? Give up. What do believers say? Who is like unto our God? Who cannot be defeated? Verse 5, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That 42 months is symbolized in that 3.5 years, which symbolizes the whole period of time until Christ comes again. And we derive that from Daniel chapter 9 in his prophecy. Verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. Who is God's tabernacle? Christ is. Remember the tabernacle in the Old Testament? Every bit of that tabernacle symbolized, pictured, typified the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. How do you come to God? By the blood of the Lamb over the mercy seat, the tabernacle, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. The high priest went in behind into the Holy of Holies one time a year, sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat. That was all a picture of Christ, our great high priest. Christ, our altar. Christ, our sacrificial lamb, by whose blood God's justice is satisfied. Our debt to sin, to God's law for our sins is paid in full. And this beast and his followers, they blaspheme that. I remember sitting in a seminary classroom hearing a professor of the New Testament tell us that the idea of a blood sacrifice atonement sickened him. That was at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, 1977. And he'd written a book on the New Testament. And he said the blood sacrifice sickened him. Well, my friend, it's our life. We turn back Satan by the blood of the Lamb. His blood is our salvation. His blood is our life. His blood is our defense. His blood is our righteousness before God. Look at verse 7. It was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and the power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. If you go by the numbers, Satan has won, isn't he? The Bible says that straight is the gate, narrow is the way, few there be that find it. Broad is the gate, wide is the gate, and many go therein. The disciples asked the Lord one time, why are there so few of us? And the Lord told them, this is the way God works it for his glory. I don't relish in the fact that there are so few of us. But I know that God is the one who saves his people. And it seems like if you, like I said, look at the numbers, that Satan has won. But his time is coming. Over in chapter 12, it tells us that Satan knows his time is short. He knows his time is coming up. Look at verse 9. He says, the great dragon was cast out. This is in chapter 12, that old serpent. He's cast out. This is a fleeting victory. And look at verse 8 of chapter 13. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What's that talking about? That's talking about God's election of grace. God's election of grace. What an amazing truth. How God chose a people before this world began. He mentions it again in Revelation 21, how all who will fall prey to the beast except those whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life. And it is the Lamb's book. That's the sacrifice. That's Christ who shed his blood as the payment for the sins of his people and ensured victory by his work. How do you know he was victorious? Because he arose from the dead. He ascended unto the Father, and he's seated right now. Not only is he making intercession for his people, pleading the merits of his work, but he's also controlling everything that goes on in this world. I believe that. He's in control. You know, a lot of people say that, but they don't believe it. They act like God is some kind of a cosmic chess player. You make your move and then he makes his counter move. Or some kind of cosmic janitor. We mess it up and he comes back behind us sweeping up the mess. No. God's in control. The Lamb slain from the... You know, the Bible talks about the book of life. That's the book of God's people. And it's not a literal book. It's just speaking of the mind and the purpose of God in the salvation of his people. And here's what I want to know. And this is something you need to ask yourself. Is my name written in the Lamb's book of life? Is your name written in that book? Am I one of Christ's sheep for whom he died? That's what he said then. He said, I give my life for the sheep. Am I one of those sheep? Is my name written there? Well, look at verse 9. Well, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Do you hear what he's saying? Now, what I mean by hear, what it means by hear is not just do you hear the audible voice, do you heed and believe what he's saying? That's whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. They won't follow another. And so he says in verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. What's he saying there? Justice will be done. God is a God of justice. So you who know Christ, you who have ears to hear and eyes to see, don't worry about all this. God, vengeance belongs to the Lord. And therefore, here, he says in verse 10, here is the patience, the endurance, and the faith of the saints. What is the patience of the saints? That's the long suffering. That's the perseverance. Keep on looking to Christ, whatever you do. Hebrews 12 tells us that. He says, when we're confronted with that sin that so easily besets us, our doubts and our fears, our anxieties, run the race of grace, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's a done deal. Look to him, rest in him, plead his blood and righteousness. Don't look anywhere else for salvation, for victory, for it's all in Christ and in him alone. All right.